mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it tells us, for what it gives us, for who you are. I ask a blessing on each one here today as we examine your word, as we talk about these things, that it would draw us closer to you. Put aside the interference of our hearts, Lord. Put aside the interference of the things that worry us, that get in the way of our relationship with you, and let us focus on you this morning. Let us focus on your word this morning. Let us leave here having drawn closer to you, not through anything that we could possibly do, but through your grace and your Holy Spirit. We turn the service over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing on through Revelation, and we're getting there. We're now in the middle of the war that is raging. We're at the halfway point of the 7 years, the 3.5 year mark. We just discussed, we discussed the two witnesses in chapter 11, and we talked about them quite a bit and their supernatural power and who they were witnessing to and when they were witnessing and God's protection on them. And then last week, we were introduced to some of the players that are involved in this cosmic war, and it was kind of an out-of-time type of viewpoint where we examined the woman in the beginning of chapter 12, and the woman represented Israel. And the woman gave birth to a child who was to rule all nations, and that represented Christ. And then we were introduced to Satan, the great dragon, the serpent of old, and Satan is finally banished forever and ever. And in the middle of chapter 12 there, he's finally banished forever and ever from heaven. The logical inference that we came to is that there is a point, Satan is allowed in heaven now. He does have some kind of access to God, and that's something we see in the book of Job, and he is accusing us. Verse 10 of chapter 12 told us, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So we talked about that last week. We talked about the spiritual battle that is constantly going on, that Satan is in heaven accusing the believer, that things that happen to us are not always coincidence, they're not always just happenstance, but they are things that take place because Satan wants no one to have a relationship with God, and he tries to come between that in every way he possibly can. And then the end of chapter 12, the woman, or Israel, is persecuted once again. Israel has been chased around and persecuted and for time eternal by the enemy. The enemy wanted nothing more than to come between Israel and God, because why? That would stop the salvation of Jesus Christ. If Satan could have stamped out the nation of Israel from time eternal, then salvation that was forthcoming through the Lamb of God would not have been able to happen, because Israel obviously is the birth mother of Christ, as we saw here in chapter 12. So in verse 13 of chapter 12, the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and half a time, 3.5 years. Trust me, that's what it means. It's something to look at another time, in a time. From the presence of the serpent, it's 3.5 years, and we'll see it again in chapter 13. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like the flood after a woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, but the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there is something that occurs here. Satan, when he's cast down to earth, he goes after the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, the woman in our text, is protected supernaturally somehow. When he unleashes this flood, whatever that is going to look like, the earth protects Israel. It's believed by a lot of scholars that they're going to go to a rocky place. I believe in Petra. There's caves and caverns and stuff, and that this remnant of Israel will be protected inside these caves or caverns, and that's what the earth swallowing them up means and all that kind of thing. We don't actually know exactly how this is going to look. There's a lot of symbolism going on here that leads us to actual things that are going to take place. But again, we're not exactly sure how these things are going to look. But as from time eternal, the nation of Israel will be protected even in these last times. They still will be used. They still have a purpose. God still has a plan for Israel, even in these last days when he is pronouncing judgment on the world. And that brings us to verse 13. So now, just so we know where we're at, we have Satan, the dragon, has been cast down to earth. Michael and his armies have battled Satan and his armies and kicked him out of heaven forever and ever. He is on earth. He has been put down on earth. And there is a conflict going on both in heaven and on earth. And that leads us into chapter 13, after the nation of Israel is supernaturally protected. And then John, verse 1, stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Here is the one and only person that we've heard so much about, the Antichrist. A few points about what you read here with the symbolism of the horns is it alludes to the same power plants, the same place of his power coming that the dragon, if you remember, in chapter 12, was described the same way with the 10 horns. And we talked about, they believe that that's going to be the 10 nations that are going to come together, and this guy's going to come out of that union, however that looks, and get his power from there. In biblical imagery, horns express strength and power. A bull with 2 horns is a powerful creature, but a beast with 10 horns has that much more power, just like the dragon in Revelation 12. The likeness to Satan is just one of the things that identifies this beast with the one popularly known as the Antichrist. The word Antichrist only appears in the Bible 5 times in 4 verses, believe it or not. 1 John 2:18, 2:22, 4:3, and 2 John 7. 1 John 2:18 is a good example. It reads this: "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming." The prefix, this is what I wanted to share with you. The prefix anti can mean the opposite of or instead of. The Antichrist is the opposite of Jesus. Like a lot of us picture, especially those of us that are a little older, picture Damien from the horror movies when we were kids from the 70s and 80s, whatever that was, a long time ago. But there's it wasn't that long ago. But there's always been, it just feels that way. There's always been this image of the Antichrist as this evil kind of mean looking, doing evil things and all that kind of thing, as in the opposite, the instead of Jesus. He as the opposite Jesus. He's more of an instead of Jesus. A lot of people think that the Antichrist will appear as a supremely evil person. That as much as Jesus went around doing good, the Antichrist will go around doing bad. As much as Jesus was beautiful and attractive, the Antichrist character will be ugly and repulsive. Or, as much as Jesus speaks truth, the Antichrist will speak only lies. The Antichrist will instead be more of an instead of Jesus. He's going to look wonderful, charming, successful. He'll be a winner. He'll appear as an angel of light. He is going to fool people. If you read through these verses that we just read through, make no mistake about it. He is going to fool people. In John 2:18, John also speaks of the Antichrist and many antichrists, plural. There's a spirit of antichrist, and this spirit of antichrist will one day find its ultimate fulfillment in this person, in this beast, the antichrist. But throughout history, there's been a lot of people with the spirit of antichrist. And those, how many of you have heard when somebody comes onto the scene, oh, that guy that's got to be the antichrist. All right, you heard it about Osama bin Laden. More recently, I remember my war, we heard about Saddam Hussein. They were saying that this guy, he's got to be the Antichrist back in the 90s or the 80s into the 90s. Man, it was a long time ago. But you've heard that through a lot of people, obviously way before my time, would have said the same thing about Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and all those kind of guys. And it comes and it goes. And people throw it around really, really easily. You even hear it about some people that it probably would never ever apply to this politician or that politician, whatever. The fact of the matter is, throughout history, there have been people. I think Hitler, the way he went after the nation of Israel, would be a very fair person to say that he was probably in the spirit of the Antichrist. His whole desire, or one of his desires, aside from world domination, his biggest desire was to completely eradicate the nation of Israel. That would be the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist with little a. The person we're meeting here, this beast, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. He is the Antichrist that will come at this midway point of the tribulation, and he will fool everybody. Now, don't forget, we come from a perspective that we believe that the Christian church, as it exists right now, will be gone. From this point, there's still going to be people getting saved. There's going to be people that were not Christians at the time God began this and were not raptured, but there will be believers during this time period. So this guy is going to fool everybody. He's going to make a covenant. He is going to be smooth and suave, and a lot of pastors, a lot of theologians believe that he's alive right now, whether he's an infant or he's a man, and we're like right around the corner, whatever the case might be. There's a lot of good, smart pastors and theologians that believe that this person is alive right now. Personally, I believe it's very, very possible. I hesitate to make those kinds of jumps only because of the questions that come out of that kind of inference. In other words, if I was to stand here before you and say, you know, slam my hand on here and say, I believe the Antichrist is alive right now, well, then the next question becomes, all right, dude, so when are we getting raptured? Like, how's this all going to work out? And I don't know the answers to those questions. So I hesitate to tell you that he's walking the earth right now, because pastors from 2,000 years ago on have told people, it's coming, he's alive right now. Can you imagine being in the middle of London during World War II, as a pastor? You're standing there waiting for the next bomb siren to go off, telling your people, this has to be it. And it always looks that way, and that's on purpose, so we'll keep our lamps lit. God does that on purpose. He keeps us on the edge saying, it can't go on much longer like this. That's on purpose. He wants you to be anticipating him. That's biblical, keeping your lamps lit. That's why he does that. But it's dangerous to try and pinpoint a time or a place or a generation. So we keep our lamps lit, anticipating that it's going to be at any moment. It could be right now. Maybe later. It could. It, It could be any time, and that's what he wants from us, is to anticipate that. So I went totally off on a tangent. I hope I finished this chapter. Though we commonly call this world leader the Antichrist, and again, it's a term we're all familiar with, and I hope I was very clear in helping us to understand who this person actually will be, what the Bible says about him, what he is going to be. And we'll talk about that a little more in the rest of this chapter. I don't want you as our fellowship, as our congregation, to take that word as lightly as it's taken and use it as lightly as it's taken. When we say this guy looks like he could be the Antichrist, I want you to be biblically sound before those words come out of your mouth, and I want you to mean it, okay? People throw that word around all the time. You watch a news channel, oh, this guy's so evil, maybe he's the Antichrist. You know, it's not that simple. He has many names in the Bible. The little horn of Daniel 7, 8. Down the road, we will do a study on Daniel, not immediately after this. But we will do a study on Daniel and look at Daniel's perspective on these things. If you were to take some time on your own and read through the book of Daniel slowly and deliberately and study the things in there, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation mesh. And it will explain, if not explain, it might even confuse you more, but it will show you, like it talks about the 70 weeks, but you have to ask questions and you have to look this stuff up, because it, just like the book of Revelation, if you sat here and read through this, you'd be like, dragon, beast, leopard, what? But you take the time and compare it with the Old Testament and try and understand it. Daniel's the same way. The king of fierce countenance from Daniel 8, the prince that shall come from Daniel 9, and the willful king of Daniel 11, the one who comes in his own name of John 5, 43, whom Israel will receive as a Messiah. He is going to fool everybody. Israel is going to sign a pact, some kind of covenant, some kind of leadership agreement with this guy. He is going to fool everybody. He's the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one of 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. We're going to see as we read through this that the Antichrist is given great power over the world throughout this 3.5 years of the tribulation. This is power, by the way, that I believe would not be available to him if the church was still present. I think that's another thing that speaks for the rapture. There is people in the church, there are believers that would be fooled, that would be sucked in by this guy. There are believers that do not ground themselves in the Word of God, that can be swayed. But for the majority of solid Bible-believing Christians, I don't believe that this guy would be able to pull the wool over everybody's eyes the way he does at this 3.5 year point if the Christian church was still present. I don't think it could happen. So that's another reason that I believe we won't be present for all this. Can the Christian be fooled into following a fake God? I wrote here in bold print to myself. As part and parcel to the same point, I don't think so. I don't think a prayerful, Bible-believing Christian that has a relationship with Jesus Christ would be fooled into following this guy. However, he is going to come as an angel of light. He is going to present his case. He is going to fool a lot of theologians, Israeli theologians, that are going to be present during this time. So who knows? Who knows? If I the other night, flipping through the channels, man, I was blasting through the Christian channels, and man, there was a guy on there that was twisting something. I didn't write it down, unfortunately, because I didn't really leave it on that long. He was twisting some kind of verses into telling everybody they should send him $300. Like it was absolutely nuts. So for me to stand here and say that no Christians would ever be fooled and no Christians. Folks, listen, you have to be in your Bibles. You have to be in prayer. You have to be in fellowship. You have to ask questions. You have to be doing it for yourself. Make it your own. To come here and listen to me and trust that what I'm telling you is factual is not enough. It's a relationship with Christ. It's not some kind of thing that you have to do. Okay? So just like those folks can be fooled at this 3.5 year point by this guy coming in and telling them whatever they want to hear, don't let yourselves fall into the same trap. If I come up here and I say something that's absolutely, you know, just nuts, you should be calling me on it. I have guys I've already told that I need you guys to be honest with me every Sunday and let me know if that happens. All right, but it's up to you guys too. When you leave here and you say, wow, he said the beast was, I don't really, go read it yourself, man. Go do the research. Do the same research I did. I'll tell you the websites and I'll tell you the books. Do it for yourself. Make it your own. It's a relationship between you and the Lord. We'll talk about that more at the end. Wow. We'll see how this goes. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Here you go. Somehow this Antichrist is mortally wounded. Some of the fictional accounts have him getting shot. This multiple heads thing is symbolic to John. He's going to be a person. It's not going to be a seven-headed creature that's going to fool the nation of Israel into signing a pact with him. Okay, it's a person. This is something that John's seen. And he somehow is mortally wounded. Again, some of the fictional accounts have him being shot. There's mention of a sword in the scriptures. We don't know. But what I do know from what this verse tells me is that after he is mortally wounded, somehow this wound is healed, and the world marveled and followed the beast. Another example how quickly people are willing to follow something that looks worshipful, that looks like it can be worshipped, something fake, some kind of fake miraculous something or other, and people are that quick. Why? I'm going to talk about this at the end also, so I'm going to lightly touch on it. The reason is because we all need something. People are searching. People are empty. People are lonely. People are hurting. Why do people fall into so many bad relationships? Why do people become alcoholics and drug users? Why do people constantly end up in places they shouldn't be, doing things they shouldn't be doing? Because they're always trying to fill this void in their soul. And the only thing to fill the void in the soul that will bring you peace, bring you comfort, and bring you eternal life is Jesus Christ. Just like right here, somehow this thing, this person, is miraculously healed, and bam, people are like, oh, check it out, that's got to be legit. Moses is performing God-ordained miracles to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's people are coming up right behind him and imitating those same miracles. Miracles and stuff, Satan does miracles too, as we see right here. Those things can be imitated. You have to have that relationship with Christ. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You see that here the beast has this miracle happen to him after the dragon gives him his power. And then in verse 4, it flips. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Somehow, the power giver, Satan, is pointed to, and the people that are left begin to worship the dragon. It switches right there. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The Antichrist is some way, some capacity, and there's another person that enters the scene here in a few verses. The appointing people to Satan. The person being healed points the people to worship the dragon. Satan worship is infrequent here on earth right now. It's very infrequent. You hear about it here and there. I don't even know if these people that are calling themselves Satan worship actually even understand. A lot of times they're just people that are into doing goofy stuff. Sometimes it's fatal and dangerous, goofy stuff, but it doesn't mean that they know even what they're doing, aside from they want it to hurt somebody. But here, in this time, it will be a very, very real thing. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 to 15 says this, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He is a liar. He is going to stand up and he's going to tell people whatever it is that they want to hear. He's going to do whatever it is that people think they want to see. so that they will not follow Jesus Christ. You know how you can tell that I'm not a false prophet and I'm not an antichrist? Because I want you to love Jesus. Because I am telling you things from God's word in righteousness and truth. If I was an antichrist, I would try and be pointing you in the other direction. That is what he does. He will be good looking like me. He will be a very smooth talker like me. And all of those things, but he will not point you to Jesus Christ. When you come across one of these antichrists, somebody with the heart of an antichrist, or heaven forbid we're wrong about the rapture and we have to actually witness all this stuff, he will not be pointing people to Jesus Christ. We all stand on 6,000 years of the Bible never being disproven. No matter who hacks away at it, no matter what tool they use, 6,000 years, it's never been disproven. And they're trying it every, go in Barnes & Noble, they're trying every single day to disprove it. Where am I? 5. And he was given, the beast, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He leads into captivity, shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So, in these few verses, we see the power that he's been granted over the earth. He's cast down to the earth, and he is now, for 3 years, 3.5 years, he is going to make the earth his own. He is going to have people fall in love with him. He's going to have people worshiping him. He's going to make war with anybody. As I just got done talking about, he makes war, you see, with in verse 7. Anybody that has come to the Lord, he's going to make war with those people. He has authority over everyone. Everybody who dwells on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in a book of life. He leads into captivity. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and so on. You see here, also I want to point out to you, in verse 5, you see that 42 months, there's our 3.5 years again. That's left in the tribulation, that's actually written down in months. That one's easy. That's not weeks and weeks and weeks of weeks. That's actually written down there, 42 months. How about this, something that jumped out at me as I was reading this. All the stuff we've read up to at this point, the seals, the trumpets, all that stuff was a precursor. All that stuff was kind of a get ready. And if you remember at that last trumpet, the angel said, my paraphrase, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through heaven, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound. Oh, that's not even the one I was looking for, but that gets the point across. All of that stuff was a precursor to him coming. It was almost like God was doing those things trying to get people to repent. If you remember, we read at the end of the trumpets there, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands and so on, and they did not repent of their murderies, their sorceries, their sexual immorality. So before Satan was unleashed for this last 3.5 years, God brought plagues, for want of a better word, down on the earth so that people would repent, and they did not. So now it's on. It's all happening here. There will be those that come to salvation after the rapture. These verses speak to that. These things that we're reading about are not the current church, but the church at the time of these things. It is somewhat comforting to know that people will be saved. It is. It's comforting to me. When I have one of those moments, I'm sure you guys have had them. I was walking outside, and I was actually outside the regular library in town, and people were walking past me, and I was just kind of looking at the sidewalk, and it was one of those moments where it just occurred to me how big the world is. You've had those times. How many people there are in the world, and how percentage-wise, how few of them get it. And it's a scary, scary thing. It's a scary thing when your heart breaks for all the people. Like you're in the grocery store and somebody's arguing over a can or banging their carts into each other and arguing over silly nonsense or fighting over a spot in line, all those kinds of crazy things you see every day that normal people take so seriously. I was giving blood the other day, and the lady didn't want to sit and wait her turn. So she was like, well, I'm writing my name down, and I'm going to the gym, and I'll be back in a little while. And the lady's like, well, if we call your name and you're not here, we're skipping you. Oh, I was here, but it's just this. I was like, lady, who cares? Either wait your turn or don't. Come back. But people are so focused on so much nonsense, and when you think about it, and what we know, and what the truth is, it can break your heart. So it gives me some measure of comfort to know that even in spite of all that, the word will be going forth somehow. I don't understand how. I don't really get all that. But this speaks to that. That he was given authority. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That tells us that there are saints to go to war with at this time in some way. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Though they are viciously attacked by the Antichrist and his followers, the saints of God must keep steadfast faith in the ultimate justice of God. He will reward their persecutors with persecution of their own. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. This is the underlined verse, one of the underlined verses this week. No matter what is happening, God is in control. That's what this speaks to. No matter what is happening, God is in control. We as saints need to be patient. We need to exercise faith. And as we've talked about at length over the last few weeks, sometimes some things don't make sense to us. There's a lot of things in life that you can look back as times where you are hurting, struggling, whatever the case might be. But then when you look back through the lens of time, at that time it was some of the most worst stuff you could go through. But then when you look back at the lens of time, and I speak from experience, you can see these things. If you're patient, if you have faith, if you're prayerful, you look back through the lens of time and you can see how God was in control and how he used it and how he did things with it. But it doesn't make it any easier at that time. Not by a long shot. Patience and faith. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Oh no, another one. And he has two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So now we have a third player. We have the dragon. We have the first beast that we just got done talking about, this Antichrist, this head honcho, however form he's going to take. And by form, I mean what he's going to be like. And now we have another person. We call him the false prophet. He is going to be some kind of prophet. Use my own word to define it. I can't think of a better word. He's almost going to be like a politician on behalf of the Antichrist. The first beast is going to give him power, and he's going to cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. In other words, he is going to be kind of a priest, pastor, disciple of this Antichrist, and he is going to have some kind of power over the world. He is going to be proclaiming the power of the Antichrist. He performs great signs, verse 13, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Here's another example, right? When I talked about the last time with the fake miracles, here's another example of how that can happen. I don't understand how this happens. I don't get it. But I do know, again, using the same example I used earlier, that Pharaoh's men were able to do that. They were able to make fake miracles in some fashion. So it's going to be happening here too. And again, people searching are going to fall into this trap. Matthew 24, verse 21 through 24 says this. Jesus talking about these things. For then There will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus' words. These guys, however this actually looks to us in real world, are going to be able to simulate and deceive people into believing that they are the people, the ones with the power that should be followed. Again, I talked about it in the beginning. Their goal, their only goal, is to separate people from God. They are trying to come between and make the world their own. Fortunately, if you read ahead, and I encourage you all to do so, you know how the story ends. They lose, thank God. But if you're reading through this and you haven't read through it to the end, and John, as he's getting these images, he didn't see the end until he got there, you might be like, oh my goodness, these people are going to be deceived and fall. Jesus wins. Know that. Verse 14. And he who deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That's what I was talking about, the reference to the sword. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So now we have, much like we had in Babylon, we have this this ruler, this Antichrist, makes an image of himself, or has an image made. The false prophet has this image made, and everybody is ordered to worship the beast or the image of the beast or be killed. Also, as I was reading this, and I'm trying to picture it, when it says, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded and granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Do you picture those things? Back when, 1,000 years ago, whatever, they're reading these scriptures and they're trying to picture, how would you have an image of a beast that actually is breathing? And for them, they were lucky if they had paintings, and they're trying to picture this image and how this image is going to breathe. But for us, with the technology today, it's like it's a no-brainer. You know, you go to Disney, there's images breathing and talking and jumping around and all kinds of stuff all over the place. And this is no big deal. Also, when it says that talking about people have to have the image of the beast, I pictured, as I was reading, I pictured, for those of you, again, that are old enough, some of the stuff that we've read over the years, like 1984 with George Orwell, and how the supreme dictators and all those kind of types of stories like that. Everybody had to have the picture in their living room, and the picture was in every classroom, and everywhere you looked, walking outside, there was the big pictures of the guy all over the place, and everywhere you turned, Big Brother was watching, kind of thing. That's kind of what I pictured when I read about this image of the beast and how everybody's going to have to worship the image of the beast, and it's going to be this breathing kind of overbearing image. That's like, he's going to be that kind of ruler. That's kind of what it's going to look like. That's what the world is going to look like. And people are going to have to be worshiping this beast, much like this image, much like in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, where they are going to be mandated to worship this image of this beast. It's going to be a very, very dark time to live in. And we just need to continue to pray that the word, the truth of Christ would go forth, that the world would be spared, as many as possible. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Ah, the mark of the beast. Wes talked about quite a bit, right? Again, this is something that 1,000 years ago, they're reading about this and they're like, you got to get this mark, you can't buy or sell. How could that possibly, what would that take form? For us, I got a chip in my dog right behind his head here that he runs away and gets lost. The local animal control person can check his little chip and know where he's supposed to go. People have chips for medical reasons, they're readily available, where you go to the hospital, and if you have serious medical condition, you go and the doctor can know your whole medical history. All right, readily available, this stuff. That doesn't mean, let's put this into perspective, that doesn't mean if your doctor says to you, hey, I'd like you have a pacemaker, whatever the case might be, internal defibrillator, something like that. I'd like you to also, I'm going to put this chip in it. If you have to go to the emergency room, they'll know your whole medical history. Oh, no. Bark of the beast. Folks, this is 3.5 years into the tribulation that this mark of the beast happens, not tomorrow. All right. For now, it's great technology. It could save your life. Somebody says, oh, I want you to wear this medical alert thing. It's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, you won't ever have the mark of the beast. It's 3.5 years into the tribulation. All right. But the point is that the technology is in place. But don't worry about it right now. By the way, how confusing do you think all this was to John? I mean, he's got dragons and beasts and horns and heads and death and people coming back to life and fire, and they look like beasts to him, and he's like, whatever. Here is the wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Here's the other one, right? Everybody loves to talk about. Let me just read you a couple things. Does this tell us who the beast is by figuring out the numerical value of a name and seeing if it adds up to 666? Some people have tried to do that. Using this method, many candidates for Antichrist have been suggested through the ages. The Pope, John Knox, Martin Luther, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and so forth. So that doesn't really seem to work. Some good ones. I got a bunch of them here. Let me find a good one. The year of Rome's ruin is by some held to be 1666. It is plain, saith one, Satan will be tied up for 1,000 years. 666 is the number of the beast. Antichrist shall no longer reign. These two together will make just number. Here is the solution. Let him hath a mind for investigations of this kind find out a kingdom which contains precisely the number 666, for this must be infallibly the name of the beast. The Latin kingdom has exclusively this number. The Latin kingdom in Greek. There's another good one. The letters in Jesus in Greek add up to 888. 666 may be the satanic counterpart to the name of Jesus, or 666 may be God's evaluation of such a satanic counterpart. It falls short. If compared to the number 888, the number 666 may signify an unholy trinity. You have the dragon, the beast, and the prophet. It may be human and demonic imitation of God, inherently falling short of the perfect and true. 666 falling short of 888. So, again, every book, every commentary on this you open up, guys have different opinions, different ways they've done the math, different things, names that they figure it could be. Who knows? There was a law coming out of the EU that was law number 666, and everybody 5-10 years ago thought that this was going to point to the guy. We don't know. We're not exactly sure what 666 means. So for now, let's just put it in that category of revelation mysteries that we're going to know on that day. Mysteries to behold, things to contemplate, things to pray about. The good thing about these things is everybody's interested. Everybody. You bring up 666, the mark of the beast, with anybody, anywhere, and they'll talk to you about that. So, if that was to happen, and you say, well, I really don't know what 666 means, but let me tell you about what I do know. Let me tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about something I am familiar with. You even want to talk to them about Matthew 24. Say, you know what Jesus says about the end times is we don't really know the time or the place, but he does tell us in the book of John that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through him. And all these things that you're worried about, all the marks, all the 666s, all the tribulations and all that stuff, is nothing to worry about if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you can use these things. That's where these things can come in handy. In verse 10, we read of patience and perseverance. And that's what I think the whole book of Revelation points to. The patience and perseverance of the saints. The lives of saints in Christ versus the ultimate lives of those that are not in Christ. And mind you, as we've pointed out, as we've gone through this book, those people, that are not in Christ during this tribulation period make a conscious decision to not be with Christ. Much like those book writers I talked about, Barnes & Noble, they make a conscious effort to not be in Jesus Christ. People are always in search of something, always looking for something to worship. We need patience. We need faith in the light of persecution. We need faith that our God has our best interests in mind, even when it doesn't seem like it from our perspective. We need that faith. We're going to take communion today in a minute. But before we do, I talked a lot about today, a lot about these things in Revelation. There's a lot of scary stuff in here. A lot of things that sound like they're out of a bad B horror movie. But the truth is, and what it really points to, and I've tried to make that point every single week, what it really points to is Jesus Christ and our need for him. The world is a fallen place, and it only is going to become more fallen when Satan is in charge. It's only become worse and worse. But that's it. That particular image, that 3.5-year image of what it's going to look like is almost if you took this world and put it under a magnifying glass. It's not all that different. People are just as fallen now. People are just in need of Jesus Christ now. And coming to a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is really, really simple. He couldn't have made it any easier. It's not free. I mean, it's free for us. It wasn't free for him. It's not cheap. It's cheap for us. It wasn't cheap for him. All you have to do is believe in what he did for you. A sinless God-man. He was God in the flesh, and he was sinless. He poured his blood out for you willingly, put himself up to the most ugly, terrible death that any man has ever suffered, all so that every single person walking the face of the earth could have a personal relationship with God, that he would intercede on behalf of you. He would take away your sin, and he would give you the opportunity to come before God anytime you want as your Father. He gave you that. And all he asks is that you believe in what he did. That's all. In verse 11 of chapter 12, last week, we talked about, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. All Christ wants is for you to be awash in the blood of the Lamb. All you need to do is believe with your heart and talk to him about that belief, and he will save you from all of this. He will hold you up in the dark times. He will give you peace and comfort when you need it. And all you need to do is turn your life over to him. It's very, very simple. Spurgeon says this about the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus is not meant for us merely to admire and exhibit. We must not be content to talk about it and extol it and do nothing with it. But we are to use it in the great crusade against unholiness and unrighteousness till it is said of us, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood is to be used for overcoming and consequently for holy warfare. We dishonor it if we do not use it to that end. The dog of hell knows the dread name which makes him lie down. We must confront him with the authority and especially with the atonement of the Lamb of God. That is where it's at. It's believing in the saving blood of Jesus Christ and coming to a place where you say, Lord, I need you. And the rest of this stuff that we've been talking about over and over, God's got that all under control. Michael and his angels are going to take care of business. You're going to see in a few chapters that God only takes care of business. It's nothing to worry about. What you need to worry about today, as I was talking to a couple people earlier, is you. What you need to worry about is where you're at and if you've made that commitment to Christ. And to take communion today, I'm encouraging you, if you haven't made that commitment to Christ, make it before you take communion. Don't just eat bread and juice. Make this the first day that you actually partake in the body and blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love and your patience and your long-suffering and how much you give to each one of us. We thank you for the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With everybody praying with their heads down and their eyes closed, I'm going to ask if there's anybody here today that does not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we do communion, which we're going to do in the next minute or two, that does not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and wants to do that today, wants to turn their heart over, and it's easy. All you have to do is pray. If you'd like to do that today, just everybody's heads are down. I know it can be kind of disconcerting to do stuff in front of people. If you want to do that today, just lift up your hand. If you've never made that commitment before and that's something you want to do, just lift up your hand. I'm going to give you a couple seconds here. Father God, we turn this over to you. Pray that if you're tugging at any heartstrings this morning, you tug real, real hard. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the honor and glory. As we come to communion, Father God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to remind in each person, each one, exactly what it means and what you've done for us. Go before this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll get yours. I'll get it for you guys.
Christ.
The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood and the body of Jesus Christ is such an amazing free gift. As easy as it is to take it for granted and to make it routine, let us not do that. As you drink this blood together, just think about how much it does cost, how free it is for us, and how wonderful a gift it is for us, but how much it cost him who gave it to us. Let's drink together. Lord God, again, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've given us. We're so undeserving, Lord, and yet so thankful. Go before each one today, Lord. Pour a blessing into the hearts of each person here. Help us to minister to one another as we say goodbye. Help us to be there for each other and pray with each other. Let us meet each other's needs as your word calls us to do, through your Holy Spirit, as we certainly can't do it of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.